مدنی مذاکرات مدنی مذاکرات مدنی مذاکرات
الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على خاتم النبيين أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الصلاة والسلام عليك يا رسول الله وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا حبيب الله الصلاة والسلام عليك يا نبي الله وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا نور الله. Booklet Blessings of Salat and Salam, Saying of the Final Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wa Alihi Wasallam, Number 12. Wherever you may be, recite Salat upon me, as your Salat reaches me. Sallu ala al-Habib, sallallahu ala Muhammad.
My question in your honorable court is, why isn't food cooked for 3 days in a house where a death takes place?
Why isn't food cooked for 3 days in those houses? Those following this practice should be answering that, why don't they? People normally do cook food. They do cook food and all sorts of food. And it is also seen that the neighbors living in the surroundings also join them for food. Hence, people cook. And the famous notion is that they shouldn't cook anything. These are all public notions. There's no Shari'i base to it at all. And believing in it to be true based on Sharia will make one sinful. Cooking food and feeding the poor to convey reward to the deceased is absolutely fine and permissible practice. Whether it is after the first day of the death or the third day, or even after 100 years, conveying reward to the deceased is permissible. The common practice followed in our society is that there are certain type of people who, upon a death, arrive at the house where death took place, and they're given something. And then there's another practice that for 4 Thursdays, there's different division of days, like the 3rd day, the 10th day, etc. We find such division of days in our society. And there's no harm in this when this is done to convey reward to the deceased, provided that it is not deemed as a necessary practice like a fard or a wajib act. One can cook for themselves as well. The first day sunnah in this regard is that the neighbors of the household where the death took place should cook food and feed them. It is written that this is a sunnah for the neighbors. This is because the household will be in a state of grief and remorse, and they will be dealing with the arrangements of shrouding and burial. And on top of that, many people would be visiting them. So they'll hardly find any time to cook food for themselves, and they won't eat because of their state of grief. And one suffering in this state actually loses his appetite. So this way, a neighbor of the deceased household should feed them. The sunnah for the neighbors is to only feed the household of the deceased. Normally, a swarm of relatives come and stay there. They come from all around and stay at the house of the deceased. They also need to be looked after and fed thrice a day. There are these issues as well. This ruling is not applicable to all of them. Big portions of food are cooked and sent over. This practice has no base either. In Bahari Shariat, Volume 1, page number 853, is the chapter of paying condolence, where it says, if the neighbors or the distant relatives of the deceased bring food for that very day and night for the household of the deceased, this is better, and they should insist them to eat the food. So, it can be the neighbors or the distant relatives who should bring the food. This is what it says in Bukhari Shariat. Ruling number 12. The food that is sent to the household of the deceased, only the household should eat it, and should be sent according to their need, meaning it should be in accordance to how much they need. Not more than that. It is forbidden for others to eat that food. And sending the food only on the first day is sunnah, and thereafter is makruh. Let's take the example of the food of Tija, which is a gathering conducted on the third day of the demise. Now the food that is served on this occasion, if the intention of Niyaz is also added in it, like that of Ghawthul Azam or the Mawlid, so if food of Tija is served with these intentions to convey reward to them, as well as to the deceased, in this case the food that is to convey reward can be eaten by everyone, whether rich or poor. This is not that very feast which is prohibited, because that is the one in which there is no intention of conveying reward. People normally feed on the third day of the death without any intention. If the intention is of conducting niyaz, the ruling will then change. Only verbal utterance of saying that this is niyaz will not be enough. The intention behind this should be to convey reward. When reward is conveyed to the noble servants of Allah, then it is referred to as niyaz. This is an expression of reverence, of respect. If it is for the common people, then the same food would be referred to as the food of Fatiha. It is not the food of niyaz. People normally say this, but it is not appropriate to call it niyaz. Even if someone did, there is no shari'i seize on this. For example, when there is a dignitary, a reputable personality, we'll address him as, "Please, please have a seat." We respectfully deal with them. And if it is a normal person, then we'll be like, "Please sit here. Please be seated here. Yes, you may also sit here. And please sit here," to the respectable one. As is beautifully stated, that deal with people in accordance to their rank and station. So for the pious people of Allah, the term niyaz is used. And for the common public, it is the food of Fatiha. Sallu ala al-habib sallallahu ala Muhammad.
My question in your honorable court is, let's say a person asks another, "Whose disciple are you?" To which the other person replies, "I am the disciple of the Amir of Ahlul Sunnah." The first person then asks, "Do you attend his weekly gatherings?" To which the second person replies in negative. And the first person then says, "If so, what kind of disciple are you?" My question in the court of the Honorable Sheikh is, if someone does not attend your weekly gatherings, then does he not remain your disciple? And also, please guide us in regards to how much shall we attend your weekly gatherings.
It is not my weekly gathering. Neither is my praise. Mentioned in there or my sayings are the only topic of discussion. We talk about Allah and His Messenger. Whether a disciple or not, everyone should attend. Now, if there's a disciple and he doesn't offer his salah, this will not invalidate his bay'ah. So how would not coming to the weekly gathering do so? So these are just public notions, there's nothing like this. If that was the case, then what about Islamic sisters? They also disciples. We don't let them come in the gathering of ourselves. You see, we've not gathered any of them around us. These are just public notions, nothing else. As for how much should one attend the weekly gathering, then it should be as much as possible for a person to attend, so that Islamic knowledge is learnt and passion to become pious is gained and the passion to abstain from sins is also gained. So this is what happens in the weekly gathering. Everyone should attend it. The gatherings of Dawat-e-Islami are not only for Attaris. The disciples of other Mashayikh and Shuyukh also attend the weekly gatherings of Dawat-e-Islami. Chishti, Qadri, Naqshbandi, Sohrawardi, Shazili, they all attend. Hanafi, Shafi'i, Maliki, Hanbali, they all attend. Dawat-e-Islam is everyone's. It does not only belong to the Attaris. Have this understanding firmly engraved in your mind. You will see it many places, in many cities, in many countries. Even in Karachi you may come across such responsible personnel of Dawat-e-Islami who are not Attari. You'll find many of them, especially abroad. Dawat-e-Islami is everyone's. Every devotee of the Prophet is the crown of our head. And remember that it is not that only Attaris are devotees of the Prophet. Every Sunni is the devotee of the Prophet. Dawat-e-Islami belongs to the entire Ahlu Sunnah wal Jama'ah. Alhamdulillah. Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ala Muhammad.
Honorable Sheikh, my question to you is, how much gratitude should we pay? And what should be the limit of paying gratitude, i.e. thankfulness? And are there situations in which we should not express gratitude? Please guide us in this regard.
Gratitude to Allah should be paid in every state. We can never thank Allah enough. Allah has granted numerous blessings. There are so many in number that if we want to bring them to count, we cannot. Every single breath that we take is also a blessing. And the breath that we take out is also a blessing. What we eat is a blessing. Whatever body is discharged is also a blessing if it stays inside. This would be extremely painful. Air is a blessing as it is not possible to live without it. Passing of wind is also a blessing. It would tear apart a person's stomach if it stays inside. So this way, there are countless blessings of Allah Almighty. On every step, you'll find blessings. We should pay gratitude for every blessing. On this subject, Maktabat al-Madinah has published an Urdu translation of Arabic work entitled Ashukrulillah, which is on the virtues and excellences of paying gratitude. It will very soon be available in English as well. It is a matchless, a remarkable book. It's a very small book. It would hardly have around 150 pages. Please do get hold of this book. When you will read it, your faith will be refreshed, inshallah. One Prophet ﷺ asked Allah Almighty that Bal'am bin Ba'ura attained such an elevated rank and station. But then, why did he become ill-fated? Allah Almighty replied that he did not pay gratitude for my blessings, even for a single day. Had he paid gratitude to me only once, then I wouldn't have destroyed his faith. So we should keep thanking Allah Almighty in every state. May Allah give us the ability. Sallu ala al-Habib, sallallahu ala Muhammad.
Adhkar we do in our daily routine, Tasbihat, Nurud, Salat al-Nabi. Can we also send them as Isale Thawab, offer the reward to our loved ones, those they have passed away?
Of course we can. Every act that contains reward can be conveyed as reward. The Fard Salah and the Fard Fast of the month of Ramadan, as well as Zakat that we pay, reward for all these can be conveyed. Same is the case with the Fard Hajj or Umrah that one performs. For every pious deed, the call to righteousness that I'm giving right now, this is an act of reward. Those who are listening, their listening is an act of reward for them. So we both can also convey our respective reward. Sallu ala al-Habib, sallallahu ala Muhammad.
Please mention any wazifa for the protection from jinnat.
Recite Ayatul Kursi punctually at the time of going to sleep. And be punctual in reciting the litanies, i.e. or other wazif that I mentioned in the Shajara. Many litanies in there are for protection, so those litanies that are for protection will protect a person, whether it is the evil of a jinn or that of a human. It will insha'Allah become a shield against that very evil. Nonetheless, a person should be regular in reciting the litanies of the blessed Shajara. Then Hisar should be performed when going to sleep. This Hisar is mentioned in a hadith in which you need to spread your hands like this, and you will insha'Allah be protected against every evil and every calamity, and every such thing that can be destructive or that can cause you harm. So, you need to spread your hands and recite Surah Ikhlas, Surah Falaq, and Surah Nas. قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقْ and قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ. So, recite these three surahs and then blow on both hands, and then from front of your body, roll it all along up to where they can maximum reach. Then do the same across your sides, at the back, and wherever the hands can reach, he should roll them across. This should be performed without fail 3 times every time before going to sleep. Allah willing, calamities and evils will remain far from you. Insha'Allahul Kareem. Sallu ala al-Habib, sallallahu ala Muhammad.
I miss my loved ones a lot who have departed from this mortal world. How is it to say that please call me there too?
In other words, he's asking for death. If he's desiring for death due to any worldly calamity or worldly disease, then it's not permissible. He'll be sinful. And if someone says due to the love of someone, as in may I meet them after I pass away, a scope of permissibility can be seen in this case. The ardent devoted companion Bilal ibn Rabah radiallahu anh, when the time of his passing approached, at that time, his honorable wife was in a state of extreme sorrow and grief and uttered some words of grief and sorrow like hasrata, wa hasrata, etc. And he replied, wa daraba, It is a joyous occasion. Once my soul is taken, I'll reach the court of the Prophet, I'll meet the Sahaba. What can you say about the matters of elite individuals? There's a dua. Allahumma rzuqni shahadatan fi sabilik waj'al mawti fi baladi rasulik sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. This is the dua Faruq Azam. Meaning, O Allah, grant me martyrdom in your path and give me death in the city of your messenger. So asking for a noble death is allowed. Or let's say if a person cannot avoid sins, even then there is a scope of permissibility to make this dua. And the best approach in this regard is to make dua that, O Allah, if life is better for me, then grant me life. And if death is better for me, then grant me death. In the book Sharh al-Sudur, there's a whole chapter on the subject of asking for death. The passion of Sahaba and Awliya was amazing, as they would consider death to be such a bridge only by treading upon which one is able to meet Allah Almighty.
In question, it was mentioned that loved ones are missed after passing away. Taking this further, I would like to ask one question, that why is it that we miss our loved ones after their passing away? We don't express our true love and care in their life. It was written somewhere, I read, the way children miss and praise their parents after their passing away, had they done in their life, they would have received many prayers from them, many du'as from them. How blessed they would have been. It is observed in our society that when a person, he departs from this mortal world, then he is missed a lot. Then people realize their true value. But unfortunately, when these people are alive, they are not valued, they are not cared. People that do not express their love and care for them, they don't even meet with them. It is generally seen that some people, they say, I will not even look at his face. I won't forgive him. But that same person attends funeral prayer. And when it is requested to forgive the departed soul, then they forgive them.
But this apology will not be from both ends. It will be one-sided.
Why don't we value people in their life, especially our parents when they are alive? Unfortunately, they are not recognized and acknowledged for what they have done for us in their lifetime.
You see, it is generally said that a dead elephant is valued more than a living one, because after its passing, its teeth and bones become more valuable. A living elephant does not offer these benefits, and neither can a person keep it as a pet in his own house. If one does so, the elephant will ruin his peace. So it's only beneficial after it passes away.
It's just a joke. If someone says, no one truly values me in life, but as a joke it is said, for this you have to die, then people will value you.
But still, one shouldn't take this risk though. What if he passes away and no one even remembers him? And no one comes to the funeral either. Fortunate and successful is he with whom Allah is pleased, and one with whom everyone is pleased. But Allah is displeased, he's ruined. Only if Allah is pleased with us. Sallu ala al-habib, sallallahu ala Muhammad.
Is it rewarding to buy goods from poor person on high rates? Because we see there are certain people who are very poor and they do not have much stock in their shops, or maybe they are standing on the road selling something. We buy on high rates, will it be rewarding?
It will definitely be if there's intention of reward, as it is well-wishing. It is making him happy. And such kind of accounts are proven from our noble elders. They would buy things from the poor. If we also come across someone who's poor or an honorable Sayyid, then we should prioritize to buy from them. So if we end up paying more to them, for example, a product costs £5 and we pay it with a bill of £10, then we should say to the Honorable Sayyid that please accept the change as a gift. The £5 change is yours. Well, people do admire this piece of advice, and many would also say Subhanallah, but when the time actually comes to exercise it, no one practices it. Same is the case with a poor person, that whenever we buy anything from a poor person, we should be considerate and pay him a bit extra than what he actually asked for, insisting him to keep the extra change and force him to keep it. So this is the kind of approach we should have. If the seller says that this costs £10, then we can turn around and say that this is the month of Maulid, I'll pay £12 for it. The deal's up to you. He'll perhaps think that you're asking for a discount. Then you'll need to clarify to him that, no, I'm going to buy this for £12, not £10. So in this way as well, in a very joyous environment and increasing love of the Mawlid in his heart, we can pay him extra. The proof of Islam, the elite Imam Muhammad bin Muhammad bin Muhammad, Ghazali rahimahullah, states that whenever you buy anything from fuqara, fuqara meaning the poor, so whenever you buy anything from the fuqara, then buy it at a higher price. This will make their heart happy, and such kind of concealing of their state is more superior than even giving sadaqah. So it is a very superior form of worship, where you don't even make the other person realize that you're helping him financially. And this will remove some sorrow of his for being a poor person. They'll be reassured that there are some people who also sympathize with them rather than only looking down upon them. Some would be helping them and some would be robbing them. It depends what's in your destiny. May Allah make us amongst those who serve. May we become greedy of earning reward. And may we not become greedy to rob someone's wealth unrightfully. May there not be anyone like this in even our upcoming generations. May serving the poor become a mark, an identity of our family. And may this quality instill in our upcoming generations. May they all keep serving the poor. You see, when you develop this very passion for serving the poor, then Allah Almighty blesses you and grants you so much that leaves people in awe. Your wealth increases by giving in the path of Allah. It does not decrease. It apparently looks like it's decreasing, but in real fact, it brings more and more blessings. Sallu ala al-Habib, sallallahu ala Muhammad.
I've got one question to ask from Amir of Ahl-Sunnah, and that is, what is Islamic ruling regarding dental implants for beautification?
Generally, dental implants are not done for beautification. People say that it is for beautification purposes, but generally when a problem is seen in teeth, such as decaying or rotting of the tooth, then an artificial cover is placed so that teeth get a support and do not fall off, and so that it also protects the other teeth. So there's no harm in this. It is absolutely permissible. However, if someone goes for dental implants for additional beautification and the purpose is not to retain the natural beauty, for example, a person does so to keep their teeth in place or goes for dental implants to avoid decaying of teeth, this is deemed as retaining natural beauty. This is a need of a person so that his natural beauty remains intact. So the element of it being makruh, i.e., dislike, is only for men, and that too only when their teeth are perfectly fine and there is no need for it. And as for women, it is overall permissible. Sallu ala al-Habib, sallallahu ala Muhammad.
It is said that dua which is asked from a true heart is accepted. Is it true? And another question is, please mention some occasions or times when duas are accepted.
There's a whole book on this subject entitled Fazail Dua, written by the father of Imam Ahmad Raza Khan, Maulana Naqi Ali Khan Rahimahullah, and Imam Ahmad Raza Khan Rahimahullah has written extended footnotes on it. It's available on Maktabatul Madina. It mentions about the times of acceptance of dua as well in it. When does it get accepted and when does it distance from acceptance? So whatever dua is made with a true heart, then that will of course be more closer to acceptance, especially when a person has certainty over the acceptance of his dua. Now, if a person is in doubt himself, saying that my dua will not be accepted, I'm a sinner, how will my dua be accepted? And then he still makes dua, and not with a true heart, then it will not be closer to acceptance. Whenever a person makes dua, he should do so with full certainty and faith that my dua will be accepted. This is from the manners of dua. Now, whatever understanding regarding acceptance is that, for example, there's an ill child and he recovers as soon as we make dua for him. And it will be like a motherly parable for us. It indeed would be one, since the child would recover instantly upon our dua. But try to understand that this is only one form of acceptance of dua, where we get exactly what we asked for in our dua. Another form of acceptance of dua is that an upcoming calamity is removed. This is also a form of acceptance of dua, which we don't apparently come to know of. Let's say you left your home or you leave from this Madani Muzakara after making a dua. Now let's say you go on your bike, your car or in a bus and you arrived home safely. But it was written in your destiny for your bike to slip on the road and trip over, resulting in a severe loss. Or it was written in your destiny for your car to face a dangerous road accident, again resulting in a severe loss. But due to your dua, this upcoming calamity was removed and you remained safe. This is also a form of acceptance. And now the third form of the acceptance of dua, which is the best of all other forms. It is that the dua of a person is kept for his hereafter, as in on the day of judgment, when a person will see the reward of those du'as of his which were not apparently accepted in the world, then he would wish that only if none of my du'as were accepted in the world and I could have attained his reward now. As the blessings of the hereafter are superior to the blessings of this world, no matter how big a blessing of this world there may be, it is nothing in front of a blessing of the hereafter. So these are the blessings of acceptance of dua. So whenever you make dua, always have this mindset that it will definitely be accepted. As Allah promised, Ud'uni astajib lakum, meaning, call upon me, I shall answer your prayer. Sallu ala al-habib, sallallahu ala Muhammad, saying of the Holy Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, La ilaha illallah al-halim al-kareem, Subhanallah Rabbis Samawat al-Sab'i wa Rabbil Arsh al-Azim. Whoever recites this three times, it is as if he found Laylatul Qadr. Let's recite it together. La ilaha illallah al-Halim al-Kareem, Subhanallah Rabbis Samawati al-Sab'i ورب العرش العظيم لا إله إلا الله الحليم الكريم سبحان الله رب السماوات السبع ورب العرش العظيم لا إله إلا الله الحليم الكريم سبحان الله رب السماوات السبع ورب العرش العظيم صلوا على الحبيب صلى الله على محمد سيدنا عبد الله بن عمرو بن عاص رضي الله عنه states whoever recites this dua three times upon leaving a gathering his sins are forgiven and whoever recites it in a righteous gathering and a gathering of zikr goodness will be sealed upon for him. That dua is as following. Let's recite it together. Subhanaka Allahumma wa bihamdika la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Subhanaka Allahumma wa bihamdika la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك صلوا على الحبيب صلى الله على محمد
مدني مذاكرة مدني مذاكرة مدني مذاكرة